Would you turn to the person next to you and ask them if they think they're patient? Just ask them, do you think you're a patient person? Did anybody get any no's? Got a couple no's? Okay. I might get stoned this morning because I'm going to talk about patience. I don't know why. I mean, part of it was trying to change my seats on the airplane, actually, and calling. And I didn't have my frequent flyer number, and I had my name, and the person on the other end didn't speak very good English, which irritated me. And so we ended up having this conversation. The thing that got me, though, the person kept saying, thank you, sir, over and over again. I couldn't really get mad because I said, look, I gave you my address. I gave you my phone number. I've been a member for 20 years. Can you look that up? Yes, sir, just a moment, sir. Sir, what is your zip code? I said, well, I gave you that when I gave you my address. I know, sir, but I need it again, sir. I said, okay, da-da-da. She called me sir probably 1,000 times. I'm glad I don't have a recording of that conversation because I'm sure I have that edge that some of us get when we have a certain sense of entitlement when we're dealing with people and things. The prayer of modern America, someone wrote this, dear God, I pray for patience and I want it right now. A doctor once asked by a patient who had met him with a serious accident, doctor, how long shall I have to lie here? Only a day at a time was the answer. This taught the patient a valuable lesson. It was the same lesson God has recorded for his people for all ages. If we are faithful a day at a time, the long years will take care of themselves. Margaret Thatcher, former Prime Minister of England, said, I am an extraordinarily patient person, provided I get my own way. Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace, for God is awake. Victor Hugo. Though patience be a tired mare, yet she will plod. William Shakespeare. That was for John. And someone else, I don't know who wrote this, patience is the ability to let your light shine when you've blown a fuse. Think about it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Patience tests us. It tested Joseph. It says in Psalm 105 that the word of the Lord tested Joseph. He had had the visions when he was 17 years old and his brothers had been upset with him, thought he was Mr. Spiritual and Dad's favorite. And then later when he was in prison, it says the word of God tested him. It was patience. Patience is a process, not an arrival point. It's being present. It's long-term. Patience is not merely some external attribute that we can put on or try to look patient. It's something that goes on inside of us when it's born out of the Spirit. Patience has limits, but I don't think in most situations we've really reached them. It requires waiting. I'm reminded of a good friend of mine who many years ago had come to Christ, and prior to his time to Christ, he had a really foul mouth. Just cursed God and probably enjoyed a good beer or two. He was very, you know, a certain way. And then he was working at this place, and it was a loading dock. And one of the guys in the loading box just had the foulest mouth you've ever heard. Just cursing Jesus up one down another, being off color, being the kind of just ridiculous. And he was a new Christian then. He had converted. He was now filled with the Spirit. He was going to church three nights a week. And when that guy was talking like that, he balled his fist by his side, and he said, I was ready to, bam, smash him in the mouth for talking about my Jesus that way. And God spoke to his heart, and he said, it took me 24 years to get you to where you are, do you think you can show a little patience for this person? Some of you have heard that story before, but God's patience towards us is incredible. You can, Matt Watts, the crowd is somewhat subdued this morning, so I need a little bit from the back row. Come on. Okay, be patient with me on that, okay? Patience is the enemy, has an enemy, and it's called shortcuts. There is a way that seems right into a man, and therein lies death. How many love shortcuts? Love shortcuts? How many want to make money fast? I don't know. The scripture says, he that hasteneth that grows rich will surely come to poverty. Every person, nearly every person I've known in my 44 years in the Lord that actually did well financially, stayed in one field pretty much and worked it like a plow. A lot of friends and people I knew in business that wanted to make it quick and hit it big, it was went up like Chinese noodles and then went down as fast as it went up. But the one that just like that mare plodded along, it doesn't look real cool, but that's a blessing to God because God's working in us through those times. He's working patience in us. Shortcuts. I'm a very happy newly married man. The only problem is 44 years ago, I was not, didn't have a job, so I was looking for a job. Dudley had a job. So I sent her off to work, and I said, okay, I'm going to bless you by putting up shelves. So I worked all day on these shelves, and I put them up behind the fish tank. And then I had all my books on top of the shelves, and it looked so good. And I was so proud of myself because I'm not by nature a construction guy. But I felt like, hey, Mr. Handy. So it had all those brackets and stuff. So she came home and I said, I got something to show you. And she said, oh, really? She came in the room. I said, what do you think? And she went, they're crooked. I said, no, they're not. They're not crooked. It's just turn your head this way. I said, they're not crooked. She said, they're crooked. I said, they're not crooked, Dudley. Look at these. They're straight. She said, okay, why did you even ask me? I said, because. Anyway, so she, that was one of our first big fights. She left the next day. So I decided to solve the problem by not taking the books off the shelf, but put my shoulder under the shelf and do the screwdriver this way. And then I'd lower it down a quarter of an inch. Ooh, I got a cramp when I did that. And consequently, when I did, the shelf broke loose. All the books tumbled into the fish tank. And I'm all by myself. There are no shortcuts. I needed to take the books all the way down, start all over, right? I know some of you guys are just saying, I can't believe you're that dumb, Kevin. I know. I'm sorry. I wasn't born with a hammer in my, I was so impatient. If I don't have the right tool, I'll use a knife instead of a screwdriver because I'm impatient to go get the right tool. It's a bad habit. It's bad. I'm impatient. And I'm sure, ladies, you could mention other things yourselves with your husbands that where we try to take shortcuts, putting the snap back on the potato chips, screwing caps back on. There's all these shortcuts that we try to take that really aren't. But patience is abiding. Patience is John 15, what Matt referred to, abiding in the vine, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not get weary. Lord, teach me to wait. If you had a big promotion coming up, but you had to go sit in the president's office and wait for an hour and a half, you'd do it because of the anticipation of something there. But he tells us, God Almighty, King of the universe, wait for him. Sit down, be quiet, open your heart, and listen to God. Speak to me, Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. I don't have time to wait, though. I'm an action person. I got to do. I got to go. Back up. and wait on God Himself. Give God an audience. It takes patience, but there's a payoff. Praying for patience is a prayer that's always answered. If you pray for patience, I promise you that will be one prayer that you are flat going to get. And God is at work in these little things that go on in life. When you have a measure of patience, in some ways, you hardly notice it. You know, I mean, I remember when I was, when we were first married, Dudley dropped a glass and it broke all over the kitchen. And when it broke, I went like this. My shoulders went up like that. Because if in my house with my mother, when a glass was broken, my mother just, what happened? And Dudley just went over and she got a sweeper and started sweeping it up. And I thought, she's really a patient person. You know, but I mean, it's just a different thing that goes on. Patience is very much tied to hope. I'd like to turn to Psalm 13, 1 through 6. And I'd like to move it from just, you know, character flaws about patience to understanding how incredibly important patience is in this journey we have with the Lord. Psalm 13, getting there. He says, how long? That's a good prayer. How long? Look who it's addressed to. It's not addressed to me. It's not addressed to you. It's addressed to Him. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? Now, do you think that David really thought that the Lord had forgotten him? This is the same one that said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for your rod comforts me, you are with me always. David wrote all these wonderful psalms, but he said, will you forget me forever? That is because David had a heart after God and he was honest. Oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, my emotions are running the day, not you, Lord. Having sorrow in my heart all the day. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken. But I have trusted, say that with me, but I have trusted in your loving kindness, the kind loving of the Lord. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The Psalms are real things about real people, and they're very honest. It is okay to ask, how long, whatever you're going through, whatever is requiring patience to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Martin Luther says, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. No husbandman would grow grain or corn if he hoped that it would not grow up and become seed. No bachelor would marry a wife if the hope was to have no children. No merchant or tradesman would set upon himself work if he didn't hope to reap a benefit thereby. It's been said that hell is hopelessness. It is no accident that above the entrance to Dante's Inferno, on the door into the Inferno to hell, it says, leave behind all hope. Hell is a place of hopelessness. Leave behind all hope, you who enter here. Hope means expectancy and anticipation with confident expectation. We've talked about the patience of Job, and Job said in chapter 13, he said, be silent before me that I may speak. Job is speaking of his friends, and his friends were giving Job advice because Job was a mess. Job had boils all over his body. His children had been killed by a storm. He had lost all his possessions. He formerly was the richest man, the most blessed man of the East. I mean, he had everything going for him. And this is one of the mysteries in the Bible, but Satan gets an audience before God. And he says to, God says to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. And Satan says, yeah, that's because you bless him so much. You take away his blessing, he'll curse you to his face. And then, of course, the terrible things happened. He kept getting one report after another about cyclones coming, tornadoes, destroying the crops, destroying the houses, and even his children being killed. The only one that survived is the messenger. And then later, Satan gets to come before God again, and he says, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He said, well, that's because you didn't touch his body. You just took away his stuff. He said, do what you want to do, but don't kill him. So Job is struck with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He's scraping pus off himself, sitting by himself. Everyone looks at him with pity. This is great Job. Look at Job. And he's just there. And so people start coming to him, good Christian people, with advice that Job must have had secret sin. That's what's happening. God's punishing Job because of a reason. And they start giving him advice. And so Job says, of course, he says to his wife looked at him. It was so pathetic, but she said, curse God and die. And it says through all of this, Job would not curse God. Job was a man of character. He gave to the poor. He helped the disadvantaged. He was sexually faithful to his wife. It says he never looked on women with the wrong way. He worshiped every day, and he got up in the morning and he said he would bless his children and bring them before God. That's a challenge every morning, to get up and bring my children before God and my grandchildren. There was no fault in Job. Religious people look for fault, and well-meaning friends can be overly simplistic. Job was in God's hand. For whatever reason, God said to Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one faithful as he is. And then in verse 13, Job says the famous words, though he slay me, I will hope in him. There is nothing more powerful than hope in hopeless circumstances. Psalm 39 says, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is thee. We are tried in faith, but we're never disappointed in hope. And you're going to see how hope and patience tie together. We are caught between a mystery of God's sovereignty and our free will. It's a mystery that can only be reconciled in faith. The longer I live, the more comfortable I'm becoming with the mystery. The mystery of salvation, the mystery of marriage, the mystery of faith, the mystery of the Holy Spirit. These are all mysteries, but God's at work through it all. Virtually every good thing in my life, and I would assume yours, is not because of me. It's God's prevailing grace that gives me hope. It's Him causing all things to work together for good for those that are love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things aren't good. In fact, a lot of things are really, really bad. But God causes me to have hope beyond the circumstances. How many of you think that maybe God doesn't really know what's going on in the Middle East? He has to check with CNN or Fox News. What do you think God's doing? He's at work. He's doing something in this generation. We don't quite understand what he's doing, but we know we play a part in it. And he causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Even when he withdraws from us some ways, sometimes God will lift his hand in a certain way and allows hardship to work into our life. We still can have hope, as David did in Psalm 13, and trust that he's doing good in us, even if we're suffering. I've heard people say they've never learned anything in life through getting a promotion. They've only learned getting fired. They've only learned through loss. They've only learned pain. As C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. But hope is something that God has given us. I want you to see the connection. If we can turn to Galatians 5:22. I'm the only one turning. Are you looking on your stuff? You're waiting for it to come on the overhead? You're getting spoiled. I think I'll start in 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There is no country in the world. Communist China cannot say it's against the law to have self-control. Russia would not be able to say it's against the law to be good. There's no country. In Cuba, they couldn't say, you're not allowed to be kind. It's against the law. These are the laws of the kingdom and the fruits of the Holy Spirit that come to us. And patience is worked into us through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. So it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk, before we come to the table, how many would say they enjoy a good crisis? Raise your hand if you've ever had a crisis. Jenny, did you have a crisis ever? She wasn't paying. I caught her off guard. How'd you do? Let's see. Okay, everybody's had a crisis. Let's grade ourselves. The one you thought about when that came up, I'm going to give themselves an A. B? Got a B over here. Got a B. Any C's out there? C's. Got a C. How about a D? Any D's? Got a D over here. D. How about some F's? Any F's? Wow. Lots of F's. Because a crisis does not make a man or a woman. It just reveals what's in us. And God brings along a crisis at times. The Chinese symbol, it means danger and opportunity. the Chinese character when we reach a crisis. And the irony about crisis is that prior to the crisis, we don't have time for something. We just don't have time for it. But when the crisis hits, we don't have time for anything else. It seems like when a crisis comes, we didn't have time, but now we've got this thing, and now it totally occupies our hearts. The crisis, the process of disruptions of the journey are for growth. There's a psychological condition. It's most prevalent in the military, but I think what happened in Orlando, those survivors are going to have, in some measure, post-traumatic stress syndrome. But there's also post-traumatic stress growth when we go through a crisis in God. Affliction is able to drown out every earthly voice, but the voice of eternity, deep in the soul, it cannot drown. That's Kierkegaard. I'd like to close this morning with James chapter 4, talking about patience. Patience. I'm trusting that God's helping all of us this morning just to, that the Lord is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. And that we need to stay close to him. We can't do this thing, as Robert Grant said a couple weeks ago, what we're trying to do is impossible without an abiding presence. James chapter 4, can you bring up verse 7? Tell me when you got it up. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Good. Can I get another amen? Amen? Come on. All right, here we go. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience. What do you see going with patience sometimes? What's the word? And it's an example of what? Can you bring up what verse? Can you bring up verse 10, Peter? Oh, you're on chapter 5? I'm on chapter 5, I'm sorry. Has that been going on the whole time? Everybody looked kind of quizzical. We're all dealing with summer, I think. Verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, do you see it together? Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who what? Endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord in his dealings. At the end of Job's life, he was given a double portion, and they said there was no one as beautiful as Job's daughters. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, don't swear either by heaven or earth with any other oath, but your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is any cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you sick? Then he must call the elders of the church. They're supposed to call him. And they are to pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a name like ours, nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That last verse gives you permission to get into somebody's life. How many have said, I'm not supposed to mess with that. I don't need to do that. Listen to that. Let him know who turns a sinner from the error. Now, God's the only one that can turn someone. The Holy Spirit convicts. But somehow in the mystery of salvation, he uses us with people to help restore the backslider, to help heal the marriages, to help heal the sicknesses, to help heal the nation, to help bring things together, to help repair the breach. He's using you and me if we let him. And we need patience for that. We need love and joy. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. I won't do it this morning, but I could go through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Esther, David again, and talk about Simeon and the different men and women of faith that had to wait without knowing, that didn't understand. They went out in faith not knowing. And we are of that mold. There is a tendency to be impatient is considered a major personality flaw. People who suffer from severe impatience are often considered to be arrogant. How many know somebody like that? Come on, how many know somebody that's arrogant because they're so impatient? You know who I'm talking about. Of course, it's not you. It said it's often considered to be arrogant, insensitive, and overbearing. Impatience can cause a person to cut others off in mid-sentence. Ooh, now you're getting personal. You're going from preaching to medley. And to make what appears to be uninformed, quick judgments. Impatience can lead an impatient person to snap at others in response to questions or requests. Impatience is considered to be a game stopper for many major corporations. Impatient people are not considered to be good managers or leaders of a company. So whatever you are, if you're a teacher, patience. You're modeling something of the peace of God. If you're a businessman, when everybody else is freaking out because the Dow went down 600 points, you've got a different spirit because of who you are. Patience. St. Francis of Assisi. He was approached at the Abbey, and they said, "What would you do if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow? What would you do? Eat a bunch of yogurt? What would you do if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow? Seriously. We'd probably freak out for the rest of this day and blow the time we have. But what would you do?" St. Francis, in a calm and considered reply, said, "I suppose I would finish hoeing this row of beans." He was working in his garden. He would go to work and hoe. He was working in the garden, and they asked him the question, "What would you do?" And he said, "I would probably finish this row of beans." There's a man that understood something. I have no idea what God has in store for all of us. Habakkuk says that though the vision tarry, to be patient. Psalm 137 says that like the captive ones of Zion, they came back out of a dream. God revealed things to them. No matter what you've been through up to this point in your life in terms of suffering or difficulty or battles, it's going to pale for the glory that's set before you. I'm telling you now, the person in, who's got it the worst in this room? Could you raise your hand? You know it's you. Whoever has it the worst, you've got the most problems. No one. But what I'm saying is, I'm telling you, I'm putting all my chips on the table in this. Whatever you go through is nothing for the glory set before you. Eternal perspective, hope, and patience. God working in us, the hope of glory. Hope is an anchor of our soul. The hope of salvation, the hope of our calling.